Oh, clicked on here. There we go. Now it's easier. Good morning. Would you just track with me for a minute? We said, Jesus, I'm in awe of you. What causes you to be in awe of the Lord? What about him? What about, speak it out. The greatness, forgiveness. It's love and patience. I'm sorry? Wonderful Creator. The power of God. Amazing. Obedience of Christ to his Father's will. Stand in awe of you. Thank you for being here. Thank you for worshiping God. He is worthy of our praise. He's worthy of all of our attention. He is worthy of our praise. That's amazing. Mike, that was a wonderful set of songs. That was incredible. I think a big part of our time here is learning to worship. Learning to stand in awe of God. You know, our first moments in heaven, we're going to be in awe. And for eternity, we're going to be in awe of who God is. Thank you, Lord. I have a note from Steve and the family. Yesterday, we had our brother Milton Kammerer's memorial service. And this homecoming of many, many people and many folks who have moved away and are in other places now, in other places of worship, and then community. But the thing that bound us together was people who had been touched by Milt Kammerer's life. And it was a precious time. It did give glory and honor to Christ. That's our goal. We want to give glory and honor to Christ, and we want to honor the person. And in this case, Milt was a servant of the Most High God. I love that little learning about the Kammerer name. I hadn't heard that. Maybe you guys had. Steve wrote this note. He said, a big thanks from the Kammerer family to all who made the memorial service for the glory graduation of Milton Kammerer. An honor to God. Thank you again for your part. they wrote, I am glad Milton had two birthdays, a physical birthday and a spiritual birthday. One at the age of 12, I guess, and one on May 14th. Yeah. Beautiful. Homegoing and graduation. Yep. A lot of the things, the beautiful flowers here, are from the service yesterday. And thanks to Nikki and the team who fed us all and took care of everything. I know you don't want any attention, but we're really appreciative. And Karen, beautiful decorations on the tables, and the family did so much. And Nancy. Thank you. And Nancy. See, you know all those names.
Yeah, I didn't mention everybody because I would miss somebody.
Yeah, well, I just did, Steve. I did. But I... It was... Thank you all. How about we'll do it like that? It was a glorious time. It was a graduation ceremony. What I'd like to do right now is... Thank you, Dan. Yeah, it's exciting about camp and VBS. And youth group coming up, and all of those things, opportunity to teach our kids. Well, this morning we're going to kind of do a Bible study. and we're going to look at the topic of heaven. And with Milt service this week, and I've been thinking about heaven, and I would like to just bring some scripture, a number of different scriptures that speak about heaven and answer some questions. And so I just wrote as a title, God's Teaching About Heaven. And then there's a number of scriptures from Revelation and many others. You know, people have a variety of ideas about heaven. What do you believe about heaven? And why do you believe what you believe about heaven? Where did you get that information? And do you know that it's true about heaven? You know, what can a believer expect or anticipate in heaven? It's beautiful because the Bible speaks to these things. What has God prepared for those who believe and trust and walk with Him? And you know, God has made a lot of provision. He has prepared for you an amazing eternity with Him. And I hope that you get excited about it. Would you bow with me and let's pray about this. Father, we thank You that You have made provision not only to care for us here, but You've made provision for us for eternity. And Lord, I pray that though some of these things will be very known and very common to us, I pray, Lord, that it will nail down truth from the Word about heaven. Father, I also pray that the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2 that God the Holy Spirit teaches us that the world cannot understand spiritual things. But God, You teach us and You help us understand. You make it possible to understand. So Father, guide us, I pray, as we speak about these scriptures in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'd like you to turn, if you have a Bible, turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, all right? And we're going to be looking at that for just a few minutes. And to lead into that, I just wrote on this same slide up here on the screen, we understand and believe that there is one God. So that's first thing. We understand that there is one God. And the Bible is really, really clear. Back in the Old Testament, it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It also says that we serve one God. And then the Bible clearly describes that our one God is a triunity. Our one God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that is throughout Scripture. In fact, I always find all these scriptures and I want to tell them all to you, but there's never enough time. But the Bible clearly teaches that there is one God in a Trinity, and the Bible clearly shows us that there is one source of tangible truth for us to learn from. You know what that is? You're holding it. This is the source of God. This is God's revealed and preserved Word of God. And there are a lot of other ideas out there, and that's another sermon. But those two things are important. Where do we get the information about heaven that we can believe? We get it from God and from His Word. And so those are just kind of jumping off from there. So this passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 could be a sermon all by itself, but I just want to offer it to you, and I want to describe it briefly to you. And I really do hope that if you haven't grasped it, that you will grasp it. And there are a few phrases in this scripture that I will try to highlight. On the next slide, this slide that's up there now, I'm just going to say about 1 Corinthians 2, this passage is thought to describe heaven. Okay? So in this, I'm just going to jump to verse 9 in this passage, and if you're looking at it, it's not on the slide, Mike, but I'm going to jump to it. It says, but as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man has imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. And oftentimes, we think that that's talking specifically about heaven. Okay? So God has prepared an amazing future for us. But it says, eye has not seen and ear has not heard what God has prepared for those who love him. Let me just pull us back and tell you that it may include heaven, but it's talking about all the wisdom of God. Okay? So all the wisdom of God is on the table here. And we'll lead into that. But on this slide, I just want to show you. So how we understand all of God's truth is what we find in this passage. Paul says that believers understand God's truth through. And there's three things that he says in this passage. First, we understand God's truth through the demonstration of the Spirit of God, the God, the Holy Spirit, and power. So God is at work in you, and we're going to see that. And it's through his power, his revelation that comes through his word that we understand his truth. Again, it is in the power of God that that happens. And then there's a distinction. It says it's not of men's wisdom, but the hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for what? For our glory. Amazing. So in that, I just want to make a distinction. So we're going to end up talking about heaven and what people believe about heaven, and I'm going to give you specifics of what the Bible teaches about heaven. Man has made up all kinds of ideas about what heaven is. Right? They have. And I think they do it maybe out of interest or imagination, or ignorance. They say, well, heaven must be, and you hear people talk about what heaven can be. But guys, we're not talking about man's wisdom. In fact, man's wisdom is not going to teach you truth, not biblical, spiritual truth. So it's not man's wisdom, but it is, and God, and Paul describes it like this, it is the hidden wisdom of God. So God has this wisdom. And he is imparting that wisdom to you through God the Holy Spirit. He is imparting that to you. The world doesn't understand this wisdom. But you do because you have God the Holy Spirit. You actually have the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So it's not of man's wisdom, but it is the hidden wisdom of God. And then listen to this, which God decreed before the ages, before time, before creation, God decreed that you would begin to understand God and his truth. And then there's this little description on the end, for your glory, for your understanding, for your benefit, for you as a child of God to know the God who made you and the God who saved you. It's truly, truly amazing. So how is it possible to understand spiritual truth like creation and sin and justification or heaven? It's by this means that we're talking about. Now, we're going to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'm going to read it to you and just highlight a couple of lines, but it starts like this. Paul says to the Corinthian people, I'm going to start from verse 1. And so this will pick up, the slide will pick up on verse 6. Okay? So it says, and I, Paul, coming to the Corinthians, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech and wisdom, like man's wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So Paul says, I'm going to start with Christ, the Messiah, the one who was crucified for you. That's my beginning point. Verse 3, and I was with you. And then he just confesses his own humanity. He says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom. And let me just tell you, I think that's how any teacher or preacher feels all the time. It's not about the teacher or the preacher. It's about the word. It's about what you're looking at. It's about the truth. And Paul was telling the Corinthian people, I'm not coming to you because I'm a good speaker. I have weaknesses. I have struggles. But let me tell you, here's what it is about in the middle of verse 4. But I come to you in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And that's the Holy Spirit. That's God, the Holy Spirit, and power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. See, God is teaching us. He's given us His Word. God is teaching us. He's given us God the Holy Spirit. And as you submit yourself to Him and you read the Word, there is a supernatural teaching that goes on that God is teaching you. And I'll tell you, I would just encourage you, read. Pick a place in Scripture, the book of John. Start and just read the Scriptures and pray. God, speak to me. Teach me. He has promised that's what He's going to do. That's what He's promised. It's a little difficult, though. You know, if you want to learn math, you might have to open the math book. If you want to learn God, you've got to open the book. It's good to come to church, and it's good to go to a Sunday school class, and it's good to listen to the radio, but we have the privilege to open the book and have all of this information here. I just encourage you, open the book. Open the Bible. Say, God, speak to me. He's promised that He will teach you. So it goes on. It's not going to be the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Verse 6 is where the slide picks up. Yet among the mature, we do not impart wisdom. Oh, let me read that again. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age. This is the third time he said that in these few short verses. Not talking about man's wisdom. We're talking about God's wisdom. Because the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. You don't want to be listening to people who are going to be dead people who didn't have God. Their wisdom is not wisdom to listen to. Okay? In verse 7, but, Paul says, we impart, listen to these words, we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God to you, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. That's amazing. Verse 8, none of the rulers of this age understood this. You know, if they had understood, they wouldn't have crucified Christ, is what it says. Again, none of the rulers of this age understood this godly wisdom, this godly plan, this God of creation and God of salvation and God of redemption. They didn't understand, or they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. So you had people in ignorance who were doing that. And then verse 9, then it says, so in light of this, that God the Holy Spirit is working in us. It is by the power of God that we are learning the truth of God. He says, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined. I'm going to start over. But it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. Okay, so we're talking about the fact, it's real. That verse is actually referring to the unbeliever. They don't understand. But look at the next verse. These things, these spiritual things, these biblical things, these deep truths from God, verse 10 says, these things God has revealed to who? That should just knock you off your chair. God has revealed them to us. We know these things. We hear the truth of the gospel. We see the hope of heaven. God has revealed them to us because we have the indwelling God in us once we have believed and trusted and followed Christ. It says, God has revealed them to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, searches everything, even the depths of God. And then it changes its tune a little bit. It says, for who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So it's just a real simple example. Okay, I'm going to use Corey Morrison right now. Who of you knows Corey's thoughts right now? You don't know his thoughts because it's only he who knows his thoughts, right? And this verse says, for who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of the person which is in him? I don't know what you're thinking. You don't know what I'm thinking. And so there's this example. Let's go on. It says, so also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Okay? So no one can comprehend the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. But where does the Spirit dwell now? In you. And so God is revealing to you through God Himself, through the Word of God, He's revealing to you the thoughts of God. That's amazing. Now, verse 12, we have received not the spirit of the world. We're not evaluating or learning what we believe by the spirit of the world, the unbelievers, the carnal, the ungodly, the ones who reject God. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. That's another nail that you have received the spirit of God by coming to the place that you realized you are a sinner, separated from God, that you needed to put your faith and trust in God the Son to be your Savior. And when you did that, you were redeemed, you were forgiven for your sin, and now the God, the Holy Spirit, has come to live within you. Paul is just saying the same thing over and over and over again. I have given you God, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God, who knows the mind of God, is alive in your spirit. And He is teaching you. You know, there's that phrase, I think of three things right off the bat. You know, sometimes you'll walk up to somebody and you'll just think, I think they're a Christian. You ever had that happen? And you talk to them for a couple of minutes and you find out they're a brother or sister in Christ. It's like your spirit bears witness with their spirit that we are children of God. You know, there are these supernatural things that God is doing in and through you because you belong to Him and the Spirit of God is alive and teaching. Verse 12 again, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom. That's the fourth time we've declined human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. It's like the fifth or sixth time he said, it is God the Spirit who knows the mind of the Father who is teaching you spiritual things. And I'm going to tell you that it's not only things about heaven that we're going to end up this message with, but it's all these spiritual truths. Redemption, sanctification, justification, substitution, how Jesus substituted for us on the cross. You can understand those things because the Spirit of God is teaching you those things. Praise Him. Thank you, Lord. when you open your Bible and you're at home and you're sitting on your chair and you're reading something and it makes sense to you, God, the Spirit is teaching you. That's astounding. And then it says, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual, to those who are filled with the Spirit of God. The natural person, okay, now we're going back to the world, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They just reject them. For they are folly to the unbeliever. These spiritual truths are folly to the unbeliever. He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person, I think I'm just going to stop because that kind of ends that section that I want you to see. So there is one God. There is one God, and there is one source, this tangible source that we have. And then there is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is at work in you because you've trusted in Christ as your Savior. You are born again. You have this living hope that we talked about yesterday. And God the Spirit is teaching you, opening your eyes, helping you understand these spiritual truths that the Bible is packed with. Okay, so all of that is just leading into truth about heaven. So what I want to do is say to you, be confident in what God is teaching us through His Word and God the Holy Spirit is teaching us about your future, about heaven, about where we're going. And Mike, I think I just went over a bunch of slides. So, all right. I should have numbered these, brothers, but the title of this slide is The Validity of the Bible as Taught by Jesus. Man, he's fast. So the slide before this, I just wrote, people get their ideas and belief about spiritual things, such as heaven, from various places. So I hope that I've at least set the stage a little bit, that it is God who's at work. It is God through the Word of God that lays out for us truth, and it is God the Holy Spirit who is enabling you to learn these spiritual truths. But the world, they go anywhere and everywhere for spiritual truth. I watch YouTube stuff. It's mostly religious stuff. And watching Oprah interview these different pastors. And they're talking about how you get to heaven. And you know what? It was really discouraging. It was really discouraging. You know, Oprah says, I'm a Christian. That's what she says in this one interview. I'm a Christian. But going through Christ is not the only way to be a child of God. Anyway, wisdom of the world. People are listening to this stuff, and people are being confused. And what I'm telling you is the one God, through His holy word, teaching you by God the Holy Spirit, that's where you want to get your truth from. So I just want to give you Jesus's affirmation of the Bible, okay? I know we've talked about this before, but and in Luke 4, there's this beautiful passage of Scripture. Jesus is coming into the synagogue, and it was his custom to be there. I've said that recently. It was his custom to be there, and they handed him the scroll. It's like, here's the scroll, brother. You take it, and you stand up and read it. Jesus gets up, and he stands up, and he reads the book of Isaiah. And so he's reading the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. And he reads these words, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind. You know that he did all those things. To set at liberty those who are oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then it says, and then he rolled up the scroll, put it back together, handed it to the assistant, the attendant. He sat down. All the eyes of the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, So Jesus, God the Son, is in a Jewish synagogue reading the Old Testament, the very same Old Testament that Nancy's holding right there, the same Isaiah 61, probably not the same scroll, but same words. And he reads the scripture and he says to the people listening, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your presence. I am he. I am the Messiah. I am he. Okay? I just want you to see that Jesus not only is the Son of God, but he fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah the prophet. He reads and affirms Isaiah the prophet. All I want you to know is Jesus lived and taught that the Bible was the authority. It is the place where you get truth. Listen to his next few words as he speaks. This is in Mark chapter 12. Jesus is speaking. He says, but in truth, I tell you, Jesus is speaking to a crowd of people. And as he's speaking, he begins to tell stories from the Old Testament. Okay? So he says, as I tell you, there were many widows in Israel, he affirms Israel, in the days of Elijah. He's talking about Elijah in 1 Kings. And when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months and there was a great famine, he is validating the truth that there was a time where there was no rain for 3.5 years and there was a famine. Because people look back and they say, were those Old Testament stories true? Can you validate these Old Testament stories? And Jesus says, you know, there was this man Elijah, and yeah, there was a 3.5 year time where there was no rain and there was a famine in the land. And then it says in verse 26, and Elijah was sent to none, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow there. Do you remember reading that story in 1 Kings? Sure you do. You know the story about Elijah and how he went and people were dying and the woman said, I'm just kind of gathering sticks. I'm making the last bit of bread and then my son and I are going to what? Die. And Jesus is telling this story to the people in his day, looking back at the Old Testament. Verse 27, and another story he tells, and there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha. 2 Kings 7, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. And so we have this other story that Jesus is validating as, here's what I want you to know. Jesus trusted the book. Jesus taught. Jesus used examples. Jesus showed how he was the fulfillment of the prophecy of the book. You know, when people look for why they believe what they believe, you have to have evidence. You have to have consistency. You have to have truth that can be counted on. And so people look for religious truth. You guys, the Bible is God's revealed and preserved Word of God. I was listening to an Anglican speaking about some of these things this week as I was getting ready, and as he was talking, he said, I look to Jesus and what Jesus did and what Jesus believed, and if Jesus believed it, I believe it. And I thought, well, that's a good line from that guy. If Jesus believed it, I believe it. Well, Jesus believed this book. That was just a good line from that guy. So there are myths and misconceptions and myths about heaven. You guys remember Randy Alcorn? He's an author that wrote a book about heaven, and he wrote a number of different books. And he just noted myths about heaven that people say. And so I'm just going to read a couple of them. People say, we will spend eternity in the clouds. That's kind of a thing out there. Well, we're going to go to heaven. We're going to spend eternity in the clouds. Or the Bible says very little about heaven. That's kind of a myth. The Bible says a lot about heaven. David Jeremiah says heaven is mentioned 500 times in the scriptures. He says, one of the myths, we can learn a lot about heaven from people's claims of going to heaven. Now, there are some really popular movies these days about people who have had out-of-body experiences, and they come back and they tell us what they experienced in what they think was heaven. I can't validate their experience, but let me tell you what. I'm going to listen to what God says about heaven more than I'm going to listen to a current modern-day movie plot. And, praise God for the people that come back and they give glory and honor to Christ. But that's not where you get your truth about what heaven is like. That's not where we go. Don't go to a person, a human, who has had an experience. We don't know if it was a dream. We don't know if it was a vision. We don't know if it was reality. So let's see some reality, okay? Revelation 21, 3 and 4. Here's some things that Jesus says, that the Bible says about heaven. Chapter 21, verse 3 and 4 says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying," and this is a picture, this is a scene in heaven. John the apostle is writing, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. And he, God, will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Just go to the next slide and just listen to these things we just learned. First of all, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. That's what the Bible teaches. So there will be a point where the old heaven and the old earth will be destroyed. There will be a judgment, and God will make a new heaven and a new earth, just like he was able to make the first heaven and the first earth. Number two, God makes a new Jerusalem. This is in the verses before. I'm sorry, I didn't read those. But God makes a new Jerusalem, the holy city, which comes down from heaven to earth. Okay? That is an event that's going to take place. The next thing, the dwelling place of God is with man. We are going to be with God. We're not going to just be in the clouds. We're going to be with God. God will dwell with them, and they will be his people. You can just listen to the fact of that, and you can even speculate, what will that mean? That God will be with them, and we will be with him. It's a glorious thing to think about. God himself will be with them as their God. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. You've heard that, right? You've heard that phrase. Let me just say, that is a biblical teaching. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's amazing. The next thing, death will be no more. That is a fact of eternity. Neither will there be mourning or crying or pain. Praise God. This is the place where our faith is tested. It is in this realm, it is in this humanity where our faith is tested. When we're with him, there'll be no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. That's what God says. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this is a beautiful passage. It could be a sermon all of its own as well. It says this in chapter 5, "For we know that if this tent," that's our body, is our earthly home, "is destroyed," and all of our earthly tents will be destroyed, we're all going to face death, "is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands," just like God created creation. He's creating a place, and it will be eternal in the heavens. In this tent, this body, we groan. Amen? Of course we do. "Longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked." For while we are still in this tent, in this body, and we all are in this tent right now, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. That's my favorite verse in this passage. What is mortal will be swallowed up by life. On May 14th, when Milt's heart stopped, his mortality was swallowed up by death. Life. Mortality is swallowed up by life. Isn't that a great man? Thank you, Lord, for the Apostle Paul who wrote what you wanted to write down. He wrote it down. So it says, this mortal will be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We have great reason to be of good courage. We have great reason to be happy that God knows us, knows the number of our days, and has prepared a place for us. We can be of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Now, let me just stop there and go to the next slide. So, what does the Holy Spirit teach us about heaven in this passage? First, our old tent or body will die and decay until the rapture, and then the dead in Christ will rise first. Okay? So the first thing is, this old tent or body is going to die. Secondly, we will dwell in a building that God builds. John 14 says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again, and I will take you to be with me so that where I am, there you may be also. Amen. Third, our new building is a house not made with hands. It is a house that God makes. I don't know if he thinks it into existence, if he speaks it into existence, if it's just existent because he wills it to be existent, but it is a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's the next one. Our heavenly home is a house that will be eternal in the heavens. My wooden siding in my house, I got to clean the rot up. I got to repair it. I got to fix it. This is an eternal house. No repairs needed. The next one, immediately after the believer dies, we have a heavenly dwelling. Then here on earth, we groan, sin, frustration, weaknesses, and so on. The next one, when our body dies, we enter our heavenly dwelling, described as being clothed. Okay, so it says when we die, we put off this tent. And after we put off this tent, we enter a heavenly dwelling. So our spirit or our soul was living in our body, but we're going to put off this body. And then we are going to be put into our heavenly dwelling. And so he describes it. It says we enter our heavenly dwelling described as being clothed. Our new home in heaven is our heavenly dwelling, our clothing. The next one, God's provision is that our mortality will be swallowed up by life. The next thing, God himself prepares all this for believers. The next, God promised. He sealed his promise with a sure guarantee by giving us the Holy Spirit. I can't preach all that I got here, but I want to finish it up. So if you'll just hang with me for a minute, I'll try to wrap this up. While we live here in this body, God tells us we are away from the Lord. It's not that the Lord is absent in our life, but we're not in his presence yet. So Paul says, we are away from the Lord, and someday we will be in the fullness of God's presence. As we said yesterday, we will be face to face. These are truths about heaven. Until then, we believers experience a longing for heaven. Do you have a longing for heaven? There's in me, there is a longing for heaven. It's not that I want to leave. It's not that I want to exit now. But there is a longing. There's a longing. There's an anxiousness. There's a waiting for us to be in his presence. Some have called it a heavenly homesickness to be home with the Lord. Yeah. All right. Well, I'm going to go to the end, Mike, to the slide called "How Do We Get to Heaven?" Okay. Sorry, these lights are blinking. I'm not sure what's going on. But so, how do we get to heaven? First of all, John 14, 1 through 6 says, Jesus says, "I am the way." You guys know this verse. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So you come through Christ. Romans 10, 9, and 10, it says, "If we confess with our mouth," so this is about what you believe. "If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord," so Jesus is God, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Savior, "and we believe in our heart that God did indeed raise him from the dead," that's part of our faith, that's what you believe to be saved, "thou shalt be saved," right? And then in Revelation 13, 8, and about 100 times this phrase is in the Bible, and it's talking about your name being written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so when you are saved, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In fact, it's kind of scary, you know, when people they go to heaven and they find out, your name's not here, you know. So people need to come to a place of decision, of choosing to follow Christ. And then, just tying this together with heaven's, Philippians 3:20 says, as a result, our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will do what? He will transform this lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And so we will have a body in heaven, a body that is glorified like his body was glorified after the resurrection, and he will transform us into a new and glorious body. So, you know what, friends? The Bible teaches a lot about heaven. And I want you to know that. And I want you to know that God has established it and you can believe it. You can have confidence in what God has prepared. So just a simple little thing at the this very last slide. There's, you know, people write things on their tombstones. And this guy wrote this phrase on his tombstone. It says, beneath, so he's it's what's been written on his tombstone. He's, you know, passed and he's in the ground. It says, beneath these clouds and beneath these trees lies the body of Solomon Pease. This is actually, that's his name. His name was Solomon, last name was Pease. Lies the body of Solomon Pease. But this ain't peas. It's just the pod. Peas shelled out and went to God. That's what's going to happen. Why don't you pray with me and worship team, if you can come on up. Father, we thank you that you have given us many glorious pictures and truths about what is in our future. Father, I thank you that Paul taught us that it's not the wisdom of the world that teaches us these things, but once we are saved, God the Holy Spirit is in us. The Spirit who knows the mind of God is teaching us these truths so that we have facts to share, and not just opinions or the wisdom of man. Lord, thank you for your grace, your mercy, your love, your salvation. Help us, Lord, to rejoice in our salvation and what you have called us to and the future we have. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing a last song of worship. By the way, if anybody wants to talk about choosing Christ as their Savior, I'd love to talk to you about that right when we're done. Was. That was, praise God. Let's pray. Father, thank you. We believe. We thank you, God, that you have made and preserved and declared the truth. And Lord, that it is salvation and it is eternal life if we will choose to believe and trust in you. We believe all those things we just sang. Lord, use us to your glory. Thank you that you make churches like ours and others lighthouses for Christ. May we be bright in a world that needs Christ. Father, we love you. We commit each other to you. We do pray for Vacation Bible School that's coming up, Lord, that many kids will come and learn the truth about Jesus. Father, we commit ourselves to walk with you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you. Glad you came.